Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that when we think about you and who you are, our hearts are indeed filled with awe and wonder. Lord, it's so amazing who you are and what you've done to make us your children, to bring us into your family, that you call us, as we'll study today, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Lord, that blows our minds. And Lord, I pray today that you might fill our hearts with just a little bit more, a little greater sense of awe and wonder at who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. How do I know that I am really a child of God? How do I know that I belong to God? How do I know that I have the eternal life that comes from God? You know, John wrote in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You see, it's possible to know that I belong to God. It's possible to know that I have eternal life. It's not just wishful thinking. It's not just a warm sentiment or a hopeful suggestion. No, we can know that we belong to God. How? Well, part of that definitely involves our believing in the Word of God. It's about faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we place our faith in what God has said in His Word. That's what we would call an objective proof. It's something that's outside of us. But Paul declares here that we can know that we belong to God because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Because of what God has done in giving us His Spirit. Let's read. We're going to back up just a little bit and start in verse 12. We left off last time in verse 13. But it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Paul says, we are those who don't walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And here's why. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, Paul gives us here three reminders that we belong to God. And they're all connected with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at these today in three words. The first word is adoption. The second word will be Abba, and the third word will be affirmation. And when we understand the implications of what Paul is saying here, of what it means that his Spirit is in our hearts, it should have a huge effect on how we live. In fact, it should have a radical effect on how we behave and how we look at life here in this world. So again, Paul says there in verse 15, for you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We've not received a spirit of fear, but of adoption. Number one, adoption. Now, to really understand the beauty or appreciate the beauty of our new position, we need to understand our old position. So that's what Paul's doing here. He's making a contrast of where we were before and where we are now. And he uses the idea, the imagery of bondage and slavery contrasted with freedom. He's contrasting our old age with our new age. He's contrasting our pre-position before coming to Christ and our post-position of after conversion. And he reminds us that the bondage of slavery of the old led us to fear, especially when we considered God as our judge. In fact, remember the scene in the book of Exodus, chapter 19 and 20, when God gave the Ten Commandments? And Moses gathered the people of Israel there at the base of Mount Sinai, and it was a frightening scene. Read it later if you haven't read that in a while. But Moses brings the people there to Mount Sinai, and the mountain is covered with smoke. And there's lightning that's happening in the sky, and there's fire that's coming off of the mountain. And then there's this voice that made the mountain just shake, and the people were trembling. And Moses himself said that he was exceedingly afraid. And the Lord actually stated the reason for manifesting himself in that way. He says, I've come to them in that way that they might fear me and not sin. In other words, God literally wanted to scare the people into not sinning. Now, of course, God knew the natural tendency in man towards sin, that sin nature. But he was seeking to get them to realize how dangerous it would be to sin against a holy God. So it was an ominous day. It was an ominous scene when the old covenant was given. And the old covenant was one that was rooted in fear. It was rooted in fear of retribution. It was rooted in fear of judgment. And there were severe punishments for violating the law of God. But Paul says we haven't received a spirit of bondage again to fear. There's a drastic difference now between the old and the new covenant. The new covenant is not a covenant that is based in fear, but it is a covenant that is based in love. In the old covenant, it pictured God as our judge, but in the new covenant, God is pictured as our Father, because we have become His sons and His daughters. Now, there's a huge misconception in the world today that I want to just take a minute to address. You see, there's a lot of people that make the mistake of thinking that God's relationship to all of humanity is one of a kind and benevolent Father. That's not the right picture. That's not an accurate representation of what the Scriptures teach us. No, the Scriptures teaches us that God, in regards to humanity, the right picture of God is that of a judge. And all humanity is going to stand before Him one day. And the question that He's going to ask is basically this: what did you do with my son? What have you done with Jesus? I sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay the price for your sins. What did you do with the gift that I presented to you? He's a judge. But He's a judge that loves people. He doesn't want to see people perish. So the Bible says He demonstrated His love. He manifested His love by sending Christ to rescue men from their sins. And that's why we read in the beginning of chapter 8 of the book of Romans, He says, now there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Those who have received Christ, they're not condemned. But in John's gospel, in chapter 3, verse 18, he makes it very clear when he says, he who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in Him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Those who haven't believed, he says, they are condemned already. So listen, God's position to humanity is that of creator and judge. He only becomes the Father when we come into faith in Jesus Christ. And it's then that we go from being His enemies to being His kids. That we go from that place of hostility, that He then invites us into this beautiful and awesome relationship. And it's a radical contrast that really should, as we were just singing, fill our hearts with awe and wonder. So if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ, hey, God's your Father. If you're here today and you haven't given your heart to Jesus Christ, God's your judge. But that can change for you today. I want to give you an opportunity a little bit later on to open up your heart to Jesus. So Paul says of believers that we haven't received a spirit of bondage again to fear. That's over with and that's done now. But what have we received? He says, we have received a spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now understand, adoption is not the method of entry into God's family. It's not the way of entry. No, the way we come into God's family is we are born again. Remember, Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, unless a man be born again, he cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He said to Nicodemus, you know, you have to be born physically, born of the flesh, but you also must be born of the Spirit in order to be saved. The method of entry into the family of God is that we are born again. So what does adoption speak of? Adoption is speaking of, or it describes our status. It describes the level that we are placed into the family of God. You see, the term adoption in Paul's day meant something completely different from our day. It wasn't the picture of an orphan being adopted into a family, legally placed in that family. No, the picture is actually what would take place when a young Roman boy would come of age. When that young Roman boy would come of age, his status would change. And I really want you to key in on this because it's a huge significance for us in our relationship with Christ. If you miss this, you're going to just be lost, okay? So tune in. I know it's kind of warm in here today. It speaks of our status. It speaks of, and so going back to the analogy, when the Roman boy would come of age, in a wealthy Roman household, a young boy, the son of his father, who was destined to be the heir, as a child, though, he would grow up under the care of a servant. And even though he was destined to inherit everything, he actually had less day-to-day freedom and authority than a high-ranking slave in the household. Paul goes into great lengths to talk about this in Galatians chapter 4. So this son in the family, his rights and privileges and power to use his inheritance was severely restricted until he became of age. And though he was a son, he was never called an heir until he became of age. But once he became of age, which was about 14 years old, there would be a public legal ceremony, and it would be performed, and it was then that he would be adopted, or the idea is placed into the family in a state of privilege. And his status would change from that of being a child to that of being an adult. And as an adult, he was then now the heir. As an adult, he was then now able to take part in the family business. So this is huge, because what Paul is wanting us to understand is that when we are born again, that we are not only brought into the family of God and we become God's kids, but we are brought into the family of God in an adult status. So in verse 17, that's why he calls us heirs and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. In other words, we're not teenagers waiting to turn 16 so that we can drive the family car. No, we come into an adult status immediately so that all the resources of our King are at our disposal. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian here for 20 years or if you've been a Christian here for 2 days, you have the same status, the same privilege in the family of God. Peter put it this way, that his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. You see, the Christian experience is largely about learning who we are in Christ. It's largely about learning what we've been given and then walking in the reality of that. And that's what Paul is wanting us to see and realize here is the privilege and the power that belongs to us. And the problem is many Christians don't. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Let's say while down in Argentina, and my wife and I fell in love with a little 8-year-old orphan boy. I'm going to use adoption here in the terms of what we normally think about it. And so let's say we decided to adopt this little boy and we brought him home. We went through all the process and we brought him home and we got him home and we showed him his room and we opened up the closet and said, here's your clothes, and opened up the drawers and said, this is all for you, and here's a key to the house, and here's where we want you to sit at the dinner table, and you know, you're now a part of our family. Well, let's say that young boy, you know, he wakes up in the morning and he comes out and he asked, and he says, is it okay if I wear some of those clothes in the closet? Yeah, of course, they're your clothes. He goes to school and he comes home from school that day and he knocks on the door and we come to the door, we open it and he's like, is it okay if I come in? You know, at dinner time, he's sitting at the table and he's asking, you know, is it okay if I have some of the food? And we find out that he's, you know, taking food and hiding it under his mattress because that's what, you know, they do down there when they're, you know, really a shortage of food. And you know, here's this young boy, we've brought him in, but he's not realizing it. Now, that would, you know, frustrate us if he kept doing that for a long time. The sense would be, hey, son, you are a part of our family. You belong here. We want you to realize that and understand that. Well, that's how a lot of Christians act with the Lord, and I think it frustrates him. A lot of Christians, their mentality is this. It's kind of like, you know, well, I really don't belong here. I know I'm only here because of the grace of God, which is true. But I really don't belong here. But understand, precious people, God showed you grace so that you would know that you do belong, that you are a part of His family. But many Christians live with this mentality of, Lord, you know, thank you for saving me, but I just want to kind of stay out of your way. I know I caused you a lot of problems before I came to Christ, and so I'm just going to kind of, you know, I just want to kind of stay, not cause you any more problems. And that's an insult to our Father's character and love. Of Him wanting to say to us, hey, I've brought you into my family in an adult status, and I want to bless you. We are welcome in His family. We are co-heirs with Christ. So that Paul would say in Hebrews chapter 4 that we can now come boldly to the throne of grace. Not timidly, not coming and knocking on the door. Oh, is it okay if I come in? But coming boldly, knowing that we belong, that we're welcome, that our Father is there and desires to meet our needs. You know, our home fellowships just went through, and some still are, the book of Joshua, one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. And the whole theme of the book of Joshua is really about possessing your possessions. God said to the children of Israel, here's this land of promise. This is what I've given to you. It's yours, and I want you to go in, and I want you to take it. And what does God say to Joshua in the very beginning? In chapter 1, He says, now Joshua, you be strong and courageous, and go in and possess the land, and know that everywhere that the sole of your foot trods, I have given that to you. Well, same thing is true for us. That's what Paul's saying here. Hey, I've brought you into my family as an adult status, a place of privilege, that all of my resources are available to you, so possess them. Think of it this way. I have a lot of books in my office and even more at my office at home and even more on my computer, probably over 1,000 books that in commentaries and whatnot that I have, and I've read many of them. But I haven't possessed many of them. There's a lot of those books that I have to go back and reread through because it's, you know, not a part of my life. It's here, but it hasn't got to here yet. Think about the Word of God. I've read the whole Bible. It's a good thing for a pastor to do, right? You know? I've read the whole Bible, and I've taught most of the Bible. But there's parts of it that I still haven't possessed. There's parts of it that I still scratch my head and go, God, I still don't know, you know, what you meant there. I still don't know what that means. I still haven't worked that particular thing into my life. And that's the idea. God's given you salvation. He's given you this incredible gift of being in His family, and you've been adopted in an adult status, a place of privilege that He says you are a co-heir with Christ. Have you possessed that? Have we possessed that? That's what He desires for us. And possessing starts with believing the truth that they are mine, that they belong to me, that His resources are at my disposal, that the promises of God, that the Bible says all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ, are available to me. I love what Bob Hoekstra, that precious saint who went home to be with the Lord this past year, used to say is that we as Christians are to be promise believers. And no slight there on the promise keeper movement, but the whole idea of promise believers, believing in the promise of God, in God's promise to us. So this glorious doctrine of adoption. Paul lays forth here as our first proof. But Paul also wants us to understand that this is more than just a legal matter. It's more than just a doctrinal matter. But Paul declares that, so then Paul next declares that the Spirit of God is in us, and he's crying out, Abba, Father. And this is our second proof, that of Abba. Most of you know the word Abba means daddy. In fact, in the Hebrew culture, a young child would only refer to their father as daddy in the privacy of their own home. Out in public, it would always be sir, or it would be father, it would be very formal. But when that little child was at home and sitting on his lap and she'd throw her arms around him, it would be Abba. It would be daddy. It's a term that speaks of affection and intimacy. I was reminded of how precious those times can be. See, my kids are all grown up now. But in Argentina, one night Denise and I told Danny and Michelle to go out on a date, go get some time alone, because they've only done that once in the 5.5 months that they've been there, because they don't have anybody to watch the kids. So we said, okay, you know, we're going to be grandma and grandpa, you know, and we'll watch the kids. And so, you know, we fed them and then we sat them down for a movie. And I have Isaac and Malachi, you know, just sitting right there in my arms, and we're watching Kung Fu Panda 2. It was great. And they're just mesmerized, and I'm just holding them, and I remember, I used to do that with my own kids. Beauty and the Beast, that was our, you know, we probably watched that 100 times, you know, and Belle, and, you know, the whole deal, and so precious. That's the picture. That's the picture. That's God saying, you know, I wanted to gather you under my wings like a mother hen would gather her chicks. Now think about this. God says, I have placed my Spirit inside of you. In your heart, and this is what he's doing. He's crying out, Abba, Father. Here's what this tells us. This tells us that the instinctive cry of our hearts is for intimacy with God. The instinctive cry of our heart is Abba or Daddy. In other words, there is this built-in longing that we have for God. What we're craving for, brothers and sisters, is more of Jesus. That's what's going on in our hearts. And that's one of the biggest things that I think that we fail to realize living in this world. And in this world, we constantly have things thrown at us that, you know, we need to buy this, and we need to, you know, you better this, and you need more of those. And it creates within us this proverbial discontentment that no matter what it is that we get or no matter where we go, that we come to this place where it's like, you know, oh, that was okay, but, you know, there's something more. And there is, because what we're really longing for, what we're really crying for, it's more of Jesus. And God's Spirit is in us. And he's crying constantly, Abba, Father. God asked the question in Isaiah, why do you spend your money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, he said, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. Precious brothers and sisters, what God does is he calls us to himself. He says, let me satisfy you. You see, what we're really craving for, it's more of Jesus. He's the one who satisfies the longing in our soul. And many of you, you've experienced that. There's those times that are so precious in our lives when you know, maybe it's at a retreat, maybe it's during morning devotions, maybe, you know, it's in a special worship time where we just sense God's Spirit and we sense God's presence in it, and it's heavy. The Bible refers to it as glory, as the kabod. It speaks of a heaviness in it. And you've experienced that where there's just heavy. You're just like, oh, and it's heavy in a good way. It's like, I just can't go from here. It's just so good. And the Holy Spirit is seeking to draw us in to that. Stopped at us into the family of God. He's crying out, Abba, Father. And number 3, when we start to doubt, he's bearing witness. The term bearing witness means to testify. It's the idea of a testimony in a court of law. And the testimony is so compelling that the judge throws the case out. He says, case dismissed. Bearing witness, the bearing witness of the Holy Spirit, is that conviction that He places upon our hearts that we are sons and daughters of God. It's that conviction that He's always reminding us. It's that conviction when you start, this is why this is such a huge thing when we grasp it and get a handle on it and understand what's going on inside of us instinctively by the Holy Spirit, that it becomes the motivator to not want to sin. It becomes the motivator to walk away from temptation. It becomes the motivator to live in righteousness. It's because the Holy Spirit is constantly seeking to convict, to bear witness, to testify to your heart and to mine that, hey, you don't belong there. You've been bought for something else. You've been made for something greater. He's bearing witness. Heirs, co-heirs with Christ. What does that mean? What are we heirs of? Now, we could do a whole study on this, and I might before we end chapter 8, because I think it's a huge concept. But I want to just give you three simple little things to discuss this morning. The first is this. What are we heirs of? Well, in the Old Testament, God said to the priest, and when He was putting out the dispersion of the land of where each one of the tribes were going to go, He said to the priests, the Levites, that they were not going to have a portion in the land. Because He said, I'm going to be your portion. I'm your inheritance. And the tribe of Levi was going to have this special relationship with God, this special closeness and experience of His presence. That He was basically saying to them that I want you to find your joy and your satisfaction and your sustenance in Me. Now, how does that relate to us? Well, we are called in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, a royal priesthood. And the same idea holds true to us. Is the first part of our inheritance is God says, I'm your portion. I'm your inheritance. You belong to Me. You are now able to live in this close, intimate relationship with Me, that you can be My child and come into My presence. But Peter also called it a royal priesthood. It's kingly, in other words. And the idea with that is that there's resources attached to it. It's the resources of the king, that we're now a part of His kingdom. The second thing that I think that this refers to is in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, Jesus is called the heir of all things. Everything that is made belongs to Him. Think about that. Everything that belongs. He came to redeem man, but also the world that was lost in sin. And we live in a beautiful place. How many of you know that? I mean, we live in this beautiful area here in North County, San Diego. I mean, you can go surfing in the morning, skiing in the afternoon if you want. Incredible place to live. Beautiful. And if you've ever traveled, you know, to any place where Danny lives in Argentina, it's a beautiful place. Reminds me a lot of here in a lot of ways. Beautiful place. You've ever been to any of the Hawaiian Islands or the Caribbean? I mean, just beautiful places that God has made. But you know what? I think that these things that we see, the beautiful sunset, you know, today down at the beach, you know, we'll be sitting there during Bible study and the sun's going to be setting. And it's always gorgeous. I'm usually up there, you know, preaching, and everybody's, you know, has this mesmerized look on their face, and I think, man, I'm giving a great Bible study. And then I look behind me, and I realize it's not me, it's the sunset, you know? And it's God's way, I think, of saying, hey, this is a preview of coming attractions. This is a preview of what I have for you in eternity. I love what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 and 10. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Catch that? God's always seeking to remind us, the Spirit bearing witness. Hey, you're heirs. In other words, the Spirit is constantly reminding us that we were made for more than this life, that eternity is what awaits us. We're co-heirs with Jesus Christ, which is a hard thing to imagine, that we're going to rule and reign with him. And so there's a future part to this inheritance. But here's the deal. We need to live now like it's a reality. Years ago, when Vince Lombardi was coaching football, one of his players intercepted a pass and ran it into the end zone for a touchdown, and he threw the ball down and started doing the dance like, you know, they players do today. And when he came back to the bench, Lombardi, in his classic way, said to that player, he said, "Hey, next time you score a touchdown, next time you get into the end zone, act like you've been there before, you know? Act like you belong there." Well, you know, I think the same thing is hold true for us. The Holy Spirit bearing witness in our hearts that, hey, you belong to God, so act like it. You belong, you're going to heaven, so act like it. Eternity is what matters, so act like it. John put it this way, he who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. You see, knowing who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ is a huge motivator for us to live rightly. I mean, how odd would it be if you saw the son of a millionaire out eating in the trash can? You'd think, why is he doing that? He has so much. And I wonder, do we do that in trying to satisfy ourselves by the things of this world instead of Jesus? We're heirs with him of all things. And then lastly, I think the idea of being an heir can also involve the third thing is this, is that we're part of the family business. Remember I said the Roman, when that son would become of age at 14, he would go down, legal ceremony would happen, and he would become an heir. He would be known, here's my heir. And then he would begin to serve, he would begin to help, he would begin to be a part of the family business. And you know what? God, Jesus has a business that he's involved in. It's a business of souls. And he invites you and I from the very beginning, the moment we get saved, to share in his mission, to be about his business of souls, to preach the gospel, to tell people about what Jesus has done for you. And there are opportunities all around us to share your story of what Jesus has done. There's a world around us that needs Jesus. That's why I get so excited about missions, about the potential that I see down in Mar del Plata, there in Argentina. I mean, there's this city is just booming with potential for God to do something radical there, and it just excites my heart. But this might surprise you. I hate to travel. I do. I can't stand it. I mean, it's grueling. This trip, it's 23 hours of straight travel. When you add up the layovers and the drives, and you end up staying awake for like 34 to 35 hours if you're like me, because I cannot sleep on a plane, and it's just grueling. I think that's what happened, is my body just broke down at the end of it all. So I got sick. I hate it. Don't like it at all. After the first and second, you know, trip, when you go on one of these mission trips overseas, it's like, okay, you know, can you beam me up, Scotty? You know, I wish it was giving Star Trek. You know, that would be awesome. But this whole airline thing, man, it's a drag, and you're breathing all that air, you know. I think that's what happened to me. But when I see God move in another country, it's so worth it. When I think about what God's allowed us to do as a church, to be involved in church planting, we've planted 32 churches out of our church, and we've planted churches in Hungary and Scotland and England and Croatia and now Argentina and Russia, Costa Rica. I mean, it's amazing when you see God move and do these things. And I love the conversations. I had a great conversation on the first leg of our trip going there with a professor from New York University. Great conversation with this guy. Just we talking for hours. It made the trip just go by so fast about the Lord. And you know what? And all the times I've traveled, I mean, I can't count the number of plane trips I've been on. I've only led one person to Jesus Christ on a plane. Just one. So you're thinking, guy, you must be really bad. No. But my point is this to encourage you, is I know that, hey, seeds are planted. And God says his word does not return void. So I fully expect to see one of these guys, maybe it'll be this guy, because I didn't lead him to Christ, you know, that's going to come to me up in heaven and say, hey, remember me? I was that guy on that trip, you know, from Orange County to Houston, you know, on the first leg of your trip to Argentina. Guy, there's opportunities all around us, folks. And I think what God is saying to us is, as well is, hey, part of your inheritance is I'm allowing you to be a part of what I'm doing, to be a part of my mission, to be a part of what's so on my heart. And I love overseas mission, but even more, I love local mission. We have two people in Argentina, and I look at our church and I think, you know, we've got, you know, over 1,000 people that are missionaries right here to your neighborhood and your workplace and where God has called you. So the Lord says, I've adopted you into my family. My spirit is in you, crying out, Abba, Father. He's bearing witness to you that you belong to me, that you're co-heirs with Christ, that everything I have is available to you. Use it. But what about this part? There at the end of verse 17, it says, if we suffer with him. Is there a clause in this? It says only those that get a share in this inheritance are those who are suffering. What does that mean? Well, notice the phrase, it's suffer with him. And I believe this is primarily talking about bearing the reproach of Christ. It was said of Moses that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. We need to realize it's becoming less and less popular in this postmodern world to name the name of Christ, to be a Christian, to identify yourself with Jesus. Less and less popular to take a stand. There will be those who, you know, because we're signing this petition, that are going to get angry with our church. Less and less popular. But Paul says in verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The principle that Paul states here about suffering is true of all suffering, and we're going to actually look at it from that angle next week, but primarily he's talking about suffering for sharing Christ, and Paul did a lot of that. Paul was all in, and he suffered greatly for his faith. But his perspective was the suffering doesn't compare with the glory that awaits us. And Jesus is inviting you and I to be all in. To be those that are sharing, to be those who are just fully committed to him. We're going to wrap up today by sharing in communion. And there's three things that I want us to be thinking about as the elements are being passed out. Number one is that Jesus is your portion. That he's what your heart is craving for. That his Holy Spirit is in your heart crying out, Abba, Father. And if you've been looking for satisfaction in some other place, I want to encourage you today to reaffirm your devotion to him today. Tell him, Lord, I don't want to engage in those other things. Number two. Realize your status. That everything that you need for life and godliness has already been given to you. That all the resources that you need are at your disposal. And so ask Jesus to show you, Lord, what have you given me? And commit yourself today to possessing your possessions. If you've been wallowing in defeat, struggling in sin, quit it. And stand in the victory that is yours in Christ. If you've been wandering in a wilderness of compromise, stop. And make a commitment today to possess your possessions, to be a promised believer. And number three, commit yourself today to the family business. Ask Jesus, Lord, show me the opportunities that you've given me to share Christ, to reach others for Jesus. Lord, ask him, Lord, show me how I can serve you, how I can give, how I can be involved. But if you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, well then, God is your judge. And you sit here today condemned. Condemned already. There's not going to be any trial. You're condemned. But you can change your status today by simply opening up your heart to Jesus right now and just saying, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to believe in you. I want to trust in you. And then receive communion with us today as we just partake of these elements that speak to us of what Jesus did for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the precious work that you did in adopting us into your family, giving us, Lord, that status of adult kids. Lord, help us as believers to walk in those resources that you've given to us. But Lord, I pray for anybody here today who has not yet given their hearts to you. God, I pray that they would do so even now. And with our head bowed, our eyes closed, if you're here today and you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to just invite you right now to just pray with me. This prayer is not magical in any way, but the Bible says if we confess him before men, that he will confess us before his Father who is in heaven. And so I just want to invite you right now to just confess, to pray. Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I place my faith today in you and what you did on the cross at Calvary for me. Thank you for loving me. I thank you for dying on the cross to pay the price for my sins. And I ask right now that you would come into my heart and make it your home. And from this day forward, I would walk with you and follow you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.